Myself there was just too good an opportunity to miss. Can I ask a question now? I think it's on. Yeah, it is. Ask a question. And this is for people who are under 50. Now, there's not many of you guys. Okay, here's the question. Can anybody tell me what happened 50 years ago today? One person remembered, that's great. How about the over 50s, can you remember it? Or was it too far back? It is a big celebration today in America and here, obviously. 50 years ago, I can remember what I was doing. I was in bed in England, and the whole family was laying in bed watching the moon landing on the black and white television it was in those days. That's why we went to the black and white newsletter to celebrate the black and whiteness, the old television. But it was a momentous event, and I was reminded this morning when I was listening to the news this morning that actually 50 years ago these guys were just sitting in this little tin can on the moon waiting to get out. And I don't know whether you realize this, but the very first thing which Buzz Aldrin did was to take communion. He took communion, the very first thing. After they landed, he just radioed back and said, "I want a few minutes silence, please." He wasn't allowed to actually say what he was doing. He wanted to share it. In fact, he wanted to share the whole thing with the world. But he wasn't allowed to by NASA, because previously on Apollo 8 they read out the first 16 verses of Genesis, and NASA was taken to court because they said they weren't allowed to mix religion and public service, etc., etc. So he persuaded NASA to say, "Okay, we'll have a minute or two radio silence, so you can do it." And they partook of he partook of communion on the moon, the very first thing that happened, which I think is an amazing thing. It was just up there. So I there's all sorts of stories. I mean, I was very interested because I was working in computers in those days, which was, you know, fairly new. And IBM, the people I was working with, were very heavily involved, and we saw some very interesting movies of the inside thing rather than the ones that everybody else saw as to what happened there. It's a bit embarrassing because I used to work with some of those computers that were there. And I feel, my son says to me, "Dad, I wouldn't admit that. When they're in museums, don't admit anything." So that's what it is. But this morning, I just feel that as I was thinking about this, I sat down in the week, and when I was pondering about what I should talk about this morning, I thought, well, that was an amazing achievement. I don't know about you, but I just think it's probably one of the most amazing achievements that man has ever made in the world, in the history. I mean, lots of other things happen, but without going to lots of, I can give you a lot of little details, etc., etc., but the majority of the technology which they used was not even invented when they announced they were going to the moon. It was just all new. There weren't even mobile phones. And my mobile phone today has got more power than the computer which landed on the moon. But anyway, forget all that trivia stuff. But it was an amazing thing. And I sat down and I thought, well, okay, let's have a look at what were the items, what were all the things in it which actually had to happen from a personal human point of view to achieve it. And I sat down with a piece of paper and I wrote 10 things down, 10 bits on a piece of paper, and I thought, wow. And that was only the start. That was within about 2 minutes. And I looked at them and I thought, they all apply to our Christian life and our work. Our life, as I put up there, our life's journey. Now, before you all start running for the doors, I'm not going to talk on all 10 this morning, because I don't want you to worry about your lunch burning. I've cut them down to 9. No, I've cut them back to 5. What I think the 5 most important things. But if you ever want to do something, just sit down and think about it. The others, what might think of as well. And these, I think, are the essentials which are on our life journey. And I will relate them to what happened on 50 years ago, because I think it's important to remember these things as well. I think the very first thing which came to my mind was, Diana, could you just turn that down a little fraction, please? It's booming a bit, I think. Thanks. The very first thing, I think, which is important was there was commitment. If you think about it, there was total commitment. Many, many thousands of people had a total commitment to what they were going to do. Right from the very start, when it was announced, we're going to get to the moon. There was commitment on everybody's part. But when you look at the guys who were actually going to go there, they had enormous commitment. Their commitment was total. Their whole life was aimed at this final goal. They just had to change everything they did. Their lifestyle was changed. They started working and training and everything. Every waking minute was training and learning and testing and training and training so they could do this thing. And as far as a Christian is concerned, we make a commitment when we become a Christian. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we actually make a commitment to Him. We say we are committing our life to following Jesus. And just as it was a complete life for those astronauts, it has got to be a complete life for us. It's got to be a lifestyle for us. I've said it many times. It should change the way we think. It should change the way what we do. It should change the way we react to people. It should change all these things in our lives. That when we say to Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for forgiving my sins. I accept that gift of forgiveness and I want to follow you for the rest of my life. It's got to become a commitment that we will obey everything that Jesus tells us to do. We obey his commands. That's what it's all about, is the lifestyle. And we will do everything that Jesus did. He commanded us to do all the things that he did. You read through the Gospels and you look at it, what he commanded. He commanded us to do all the things that he said we would. You will do all the things that I did, even greater things. And what we call the Great Commission was, go into all the world and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we often stop there. But I think we need to go on and saying, teaching them to do all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to do, not to think about it. Teaching them to do all that I commanded. In other words, he commanded the disciples. So he's saying, everything I taught you, you teach them. And everything I commanded you, you teach them, because they are commanded to do it. Now that is us. That's us. We're commanded to do it by Jesus. We're called to be his ambassadors. His ambassadors. Paul calls us ambassadors for Christ. And an ambassador knows all about what the country does. Not like the one in America from Britain who got a bit upset and said the wrong thing. But we're supposed to know all about what and do what the country wants us to do. And we live in the kingdom of God, so we need to do what the kingdom of God tells us to do. We are his ambassadors on life. We need to learn more about him as a follower. Learn more about Jesus. And let me be quick to say, it's not that. It's here. It's our hearts. We can fill our minds with everything. We can read every single book in the world or in wherever. But until we actually do and know it in our heart, it's often said, if you know that you know that you know that God loves you, you've got there. You can say, yeah, I know that God loves me. But until you experience it and understand it and realize it in our heart. And we need to try and become more like Jesus every day. Become more like him. As John said, he must increase and I must decrease. I saw someone saying, well, yeah, that's fine. Well, that means that we decrease. Doesn't mean we don't do anything. But it means ourselves, our self-life has to decrease. And Jesus' life has to come in and take over our lives the way he wants it. And he wants us to fulfill the plans for our lives. When we commit to him, he's got a plan. We read out this morning, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And that's a word for all of us this morning. He has these plans. They're plans to prosper us, not to harm us. plans to give us a hope and a future. And we need to find out about these plans. And how do we find out about them? We've got to ask him. Ask him and look, read the Bible, pray, all these things. But we need to find out what these plans are and follow them. It really is important to do that. So our life is a commitment, just as these guys had a commitment. Our life, when we become Christians, becomes a total commitment to God and to Jesus. The second point, these guys had faith. Just think about it. You think the faith these guys had. They had faith that everything would work. Every single thing had to work for them to be successful. If it didn't, they could be left flying around up there for, and that was it. They had faith in the guys on the ground, telling them, this is what you do next. This is what you do. They had faith in their ability to do it. They had faith, and I think almost the ultimate faith was when they landed on the moon itself. What is going to happen? They did not know when they touched down the moon, was it going to go and suck them all in? They had no idea. And Neil Armstrong, when he stepped off that thing, I just wonder what he was thinking. You ever thought about that? I wonder what was in his mind. He's probably thinking, what on earth am I going to say now? He'd apparently been rehearsing it for a long time, but, you know, he's probably thinking, apparently his heart rate was going at some, you know, 1,000 beats a minute. He was so, I suppose, stressed or so adrenaline pumped. But they had faith in all these things. And our faith is in God. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, which is even more. Jesus and God is even more important and better than all those things that they had. All the wonderful technology they had, all the new stuff and all the equipment, everything else they had. God and Jesus is more important and bigger and better than any of those. Faith in the Greek, as I understand it, and I'm not a Greek scholar, so if there's anybody who speaks Greek here, you can correct me. As I understand it, it actually means reliance on Christ. Faith means relying on Christ. There's lots of other definitions, and I'll read two of them out. Faith welcomes as fact that which is believed as an idea. So if you believe something, faith makes you do it. You say, okay, I accept that. That's right. Faith is believing the impossible is possible. Faith is believing that the impossible is possible. Now, sometimes you've got to step out in faith. I mean, do you actually have the faith to believe that if you pray for someone, they will be healed? That's impossible. The doctors will tell you it's impossible. Just pray for someone and they're healed. But faith is saying, yes, it will happen. It can happen. And I can tell you, the very first time you do it, you're shaking in your boots. You thought, oh, what's going to happen now? Is the person going to be healed? But when you pray for someone and they are healed, your faith takes a mighty leap up there. So the next time you think, yeah, when I pray for someone, it's going to happen because it is not impossible. And there's so many, we've had a massive leap of faith in this church. We should have. We should be leaping up to the ceiling because with Rita, what a leap of faith that should have. The two churches prayed for it and she's completely healed from cancer and the doctors are bemused and amazed, don't know what's going on. What a step of faith. We should be bouncing on air because of it. That's our God, our faith. We need to have that faith. Proverbs 3 verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do and he will show you which path to take. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. It's the evidence of things we can't see. Our whole Christian life is based on faith. We can't see God. We can't see Jesus. We can't see the Holy Spirit. Our whole Christian life is based on faith. But I accept they're real. Why? Because they're in my life. I know. They guide my life. I know Coincidences, people say coincidences happen. No, I believe they're God instances. When things happen, God instances. They're not just a coincidence. There's a person called Selwyn Hughes. Some of you might... James is nodding his head. He knows him. Unless he's gone to sleep. No, he's awake. It's all right. He wrote years ago a division which was called Every Day with Jesus. If some of you might have read that one. It's a very old one. And every day there was a devotion, and Selwyn Hughes wrote this. And he gave a quote, said, "Doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. Doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs." And I think that's a very powerful statement. How often do we doubt? Because we don't have the faith. He's saying, doubt those doubts and believe your beliefs, what God has told you can happen. So how big is our faith this morning? How big is our faith in trusting God in everything? No matter what's going on, how big is our faith that we will trust him and say, yes, your ways are not our ways. You've got a plan for me. Plan to prosper us, not to harm us. The third point, communication. Communication. If you think about it, nothing would have happened if they couldn't talk to each other. When these guys were hundreds of thousands of miles away, if they couldn't talk, they'd have been in a bit of trouble. And if you ever listen to some of the things that happened, it was continual, backwards and forwards, until they went to sleep, obviously. But when they were awake, there was always this constant backwards and forwards communication. Hey guys, it's time to do this. 5 minutes to do this. Half an hour time. Prepare to do this. Do this. And they would come back and say, Houston, we got, what do we do now? What do we do about this? It was this interaction all the time between the two. There was one very interesting story. I don't know whether you realized it, but the person that circled the moon while they were down on the ground, he was out of communication for 48 minutes every 2 hours. And I heard an interview with him, and he said, it was the most lonely, frightening thing in my life that I knew there was not a single soul in the universe I could talk to. I was completely on my own because he was around the back of the moon. He couldn't talk to the guys on the ground. He couldn't talk to the people on Earth. So communication is so important. They were guiding them. They were prompting them. They were giving them solutions to things which were occurring as it happened. Does that sound familiar? Sound familiar to us as Christians? Philippians 4 verse 6 says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done." Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Everything. It says in everything. Tell God. And listen for the reply. We often forget that bit. We tell God and then we roar off on something else. Instead of waiting or listening to say what he wants to say, or waiting and hearing what he has to say to us. But we can do anything. We can tell him anything. If we're not feeling good, we can tell him, "God, I don't feel very good today. You know, I don't like what's going on." Talk to him as though you're talking to someone. That's what it is. Talking to him. Talking to our God. Prayer is our communication with God and his communication with us. Just like they had that. You know, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, the disciples said to God, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And what did he say? "When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven." It's like, Tim to God, I'm here. It's talking to him directly. You're establishing that link immediately. Our Father who art in heaven. We're directing him. And we can go to him. We can say, "Lord, just pour out your problems to him. Tell him your problems." He wants to know them. He knows them already, but he wants you to tell them so that he can come back and answer you. I remember years ago, I was working for the State Bank of Victoria. Those of you who are old enough to remember the State Bank of Victoria. And they were taken over by the Commonwealth Bank. And when a takeover occurs, there's a lot of people who are made redundant. And unfortunately, I was in this particular job, a fairly senior role in the place, and I would get a phone call from the Commonwealth Bank saying, by the end of the, could you by the end of the week, could you give us a list of 20 people who to be made redundant? And I would say to them, okay, well, I'll ask them. No, you can't ask them, you just got to make a list. So I thought, I don't want to do this. I'm really sort of determining people's life. You know, maybe I should ask them. And I didn't ask them because I was told not to, but I surreptitiously found out the people who wouldn't mind having a redundancy. But this kept on going. It was about two or three times I was asked this, and I was getting rather sick of it because I thought, no, I don't want to be in that position. I know it's when you're in the senior position, you've got to take these decisions, but I thought, I don't like this. Not particularly comfortable. And I was in a prayer meeting one night at the church I was in, and my mind started wandering, and I said, Lord, I don't like doing this. Is there something you can do about it? And that was it, amen. I got into work the next morning, and I was sitting at my desk at 9:30 in the morning, phone rang, and I thought, and the guy said, Brownie, where have you been? I said, what do you mean, where have I been? He said, I've been looking for you. So I said, what do you mean you've been looking for me? He said, I got just the job for you. And this was a headhunter, and there was somebody who was looking for a particular person, and I'd talked to him, been to him before, whatever. And he said, yeah, do you want to come and see the guy? And I went for the interview, and it was someone I knew. And I ended up working for Ansett. That was the next day at 9:30 in the morning, God answered my prayer. You know, I just went, that's all I said to him. I didn't have to go into long details. He knew all about it. So we can tell him anything. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. That's the Message version of the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But I like the Message where it says, the prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. So God hears and reacts to our prayers. As I said to someone last week, there are three answers to prayer. Yes, no, wait. And we often forget the wait. In this instant day, we want yes, no. But God sometimes says, just wait. I'll answer you when it's ready, when the time is ready. And it might be he's preparing something else, so when he answers our prayer, that bit is ready. That might sound a little, but God has this plan for our lives. And I love this. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Jeremiah 33:3. It sounds like a telephone number, doesn't it? God's telephone number, Jeremiah 33:3. Sounds American Glenn Miller story, isn't it? Pennsylvania, 65000. That was especially for James. Okay. We won't go any further, James. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you did not look. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you did not look. Guys, let's pray big prayers and expect big answers. God is a big God. And sometimes we just think, oh, we can't ask him that. Yes, we can. We can ask him for big and expect big answers. We need to expect him to answer and answer the way he wants, but big. Because if we don't do it, in the words of a movie, there is failure to communicate. You know, if we don't communicate with God, we're on our own. We're trying to do everything on our own. If we don't communicate with God, we don't know. We're trying to do everything ourselves. So we need to be careful. The fourth item. They were on life support. They called it life support. And you remember those great big backpacks they seemed to wear. They wear when they got out at the module. Huge great backpacks. I mean, they weren't that heavy on the moon, obviously, because of it. And they had to carry them everywhere. If something happened with those, they were gone. When they were in the spacecraft, they had to have oxygen all the time, generated. So they were on life support the whole time. And guys, we need support. We need life support. God gives us that support. Our support is God. But in addition to that, there is other support which we need to follow. And that's what part of the church's role is, to provide that support. That support, that life support for one another. We call our connect groups doing life together. That's what it's about. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. That's the answer to people who say, I don't need to go to church. Number one, it's a command. Don't stop going together. But yes, you do need to go to church because people need you. People need you. We often think we go to church for us, but it's also for other people. We don't come to church to receive. Might sound strange. We come to church to give so that we might receive ourselves. As we give, we receive. So if we just come to church with the idea of receiving, guys, I think we need to think about it. We're here to give as well. Just a pat on somebody's back, a touch. Evan Roberts says it's the touch that heals. Evan Roberts was a well-known guy in Wales, the Welsh Revival. He often said the touch is the touch that heals. Not the word, but the touch. You may just say something to someone. Just a simple thing like, hello, nice to see you. That is maybe worth millions of dollars to that person. It's what they wanted to hear. So you come to give, but you're also receiving as well, because the same thing will happen back to you. It's our attitude of mind. We want to come and share with one another. Encourage one another. Recharge our batteries, if you like. The Bible's quite clear. You know, and churches provide life support, what I call life support. Connect groups, as I've said. There's teaching, there's pastoral prayer, fellowship. That's supporting one another. Telling people how you feel. We're supposed to share these things with each other. Those of you in connect groups, I know how close people can get and they can share things together. So we need to be very careful. We need to think really clearly what our reasons are for coming to church. We're commanded to come to church or told to come. Don't give it up. You can sit at home and you can worship. Yeah, I'm not saying you can't. But you're missing out on so much. And other people are missing out on so much because you're not there. That's the important thing as well. And finally, and the one you probably expect me to say, so I won't disappoint you all, they could not have done this without power. I don't know about you, I think one of the most amazing videos I watch is when that Saturn rocket takes off. It is an incredible sight. And apparently people who've been there said they stand 5 miles away, but the whole ground is shuddering and their whole bodies are shaking with this huge, great power which this thing is lifting up. And if you think about it, everything related was related to that power. The rockets, they had to have electrical power. No electrical power, dead. I don't know whether you heard the story, but, and you probably have, forgive me if you have, when they got back into the lunar module to go up, back up to connect with the one which was circling around, they did all their, dusted themselves off, I suppose, and took their suits off, and they got to the, they got into the lunar module and they said, okay, we're going to turn the power on now so we can start the engine, the rocket engine. And they went, oh, the switch is broken. And the switch which turned the electrical power to enable them to go back up had broken off. And apparently they were all, people on the earth were sort of running around like headless chooks trying to work out how to get the power to it. And Buzz Aldrin picked up a pen and went, the power came on. Just a simple thing like that. But they could have been marooned there. So they needed that power to come on. And it's the same with us, folks. We need the Holy Spirit power for our life's journey. We need it in every way. Galatians 5:25 says, so we are living by the Spirit. Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Walking by the Spirit means not living in the flesh. It means don't doing things the world's way. Don't doing things which the world would have us do, the way they do it. It means doing it God's way. Living in the Spirit means don't live in a legalistic way. Don't get all tied up in the law, the old law of Moses or all the laws that people with churches have put on people. Don't get hung up in it. Live in the Spirit. You know, and I know people will come up to you and say, God has told me this about you. Really? Okay, I'll check myself, thank you. Now, be very careful. If some people say that, just find out whether they're experienced in that sort of stuff. Because it can be very dangerous. If you think God's got a word for someone, then check it, and check it again, and check it again. Because before you do it, if you're not sure, ask someone about it. Church I was in, we used to have lots of people providing words of encouragement or whatever. But we had a little rule. If you think God has spoken to you, please come and talk to one of the pastors or leaders before you speak it out. We always checked it because it can be so harmful. So be very careful about that situation. But we need to live and walk and live in the Spirit. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that means apart from Jesus. And Jesus said, I am sending the Holy Spirit to replace me because I'm going back to heaven. So I believe that you can really reasonably assume, apart from the Holy Spirit, you can't do anything. Apart from him, you can do nothing. We need it. The Holy Spirit power and strengthens us, energizes us, guides us, stops and corrects us, and more importantly, draws us closer to Jesus. If you look at what Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, he will point you to me. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus all the time. And that's the important thing. He's not worried about himself. The Holy Spirit's not worried about himself. He's pointing us to Jesus all the time. So that means we need to point us. He will point us to Jesus in every way. And I believe if we don't have that power, we're going to be stuck. We're going to be stuck in our own ways, doing things our way, trying to wear ourselves out, getting tired because, oh, I've got to go do this again. Why? Because we're trying to do it in our own strength. With God's strength, we can do anything. What was that? What's that Bible verse? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that strength comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. So I urge you today to think about that as well. So this morning on our life's journey, let's commit wholly to Jesus. Let's commit ourselves wholly to him. If you have never done it, I invite you to do that today. Let's increase our communication with God. Let's step out boldly in faith into all he calls us to do. Let's be involved in life support. And let's embrace the Holy Spirit power to fill his work through each one of us. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, I just thank you. I thank you that you are a mighty God. I thank you, Lord, for all these things we thought about this morning. I thank you that you give us examples in real life, Lord, and we can use them to look at the life you want us to lead. So, Father, I just pray that you'll help us. You'll help us in every way, Lord, in our commitment, our communication, our faith, our support, and in Holy Spirit power this morning, that we'll live that life you want us to live. Lord, we've just asked that Luke will go and live that life, grow up to live that life you want him to. So, Father, I just pray that we will live that life that we're hoping for Luke, that we've entered into and embarked on, that wonderful life journey and adventure which only you can bring us to the plans and promises you have for us. So we thank you for all that, and we just ask that you'll bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.